First Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's no more far-reaching verse in the whole Bible. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's so much truth built around this verse, so much that perhaps it's a far-reaching step for you to come to these conclusions, but these things are very clear, and they're made in the Bible, very clearly made. Several truths that aren't, even though they're not mentioned here, you have to understand them to understand what this verse is talking about. You got to understand, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, includes a whole lot of truths that the Bible makes clear, and if you can catch a hold of these things, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Stop and think about it. The first thing I think about when I consider that we can cast our care on Him because He cares for us, first thing I think about is the inevitability. I don't know if that's the right way to say that. Is that a word? It is inevitable that we suffer something in this life. First of all, just stop and think about it. You're going to die, so you're going to suffer at the final end of your life. You're going to suffer some type of a tragedy. This has to be true. You know, just listening to all these old folks talk about all their woes and their problems, it'll depress you because you know you're headed that direction. I mean, things aren't getting better. I got a birthday card from Mike and Linda when I turned 40. This was this last year. They sent me a birthday card, and on the front it said, you know, you reached 40 years old. Just think about it. You got half of your life in front of you. You got half of your life in front of you. Open up the card and it says, but not the good half. Boy, ain't that the truth. Anybody in here over 40 can tell you. Under 40, that's the good half. After 40, that's the bad half. That's the time when things start getting tougher. Things start getting worse. One thing you ought to come to the point to face, even when you're young, is that your life, barring God coming and making a rapture happen and giving us some tremendous glory and all of these things without going through the normal process of life, going through death, barring all of that, let me tell you something. You'd better face it. Tragedy is going to happen in your life. You're going to get sick one day and you're going to die. Tragedy is going to happen. Troubles are going to happen. The Bible talks about troubles that are common to man. Difficulties that are common to man. Trust me, it's just not you that's suffering. I know when you suffer, you think it's just you. You think you're the only one. You know, it bothers me to no end when I say, boy, I got a headache. My wife says, I do too. That's not what I want to hear. I don't want to hear that she's got one too. I want her to say, oh, I'm so sorry. Can I get you some coffee? Here, put your feet up, you know. That's what I want to hear. And she does that when she's not sick. Now, when she's sick, you know, she still, you know, treats me pretty nice. But boy, you know, the last thing in the world I want is for her to be sick. I don't want my wife. I would rather be sick than my wife be sick. And that's not because of love. It's pure egocentric selfishness. I don't want my wife sick because when I'm sick, she takes care of me. There, now you can, you know, treat me nice the rest of the week now, Deb. I said something nice about you, you know, for once. No, the truth is, the honest truth is, I, you know, everybody thinks that when you're sick, if everything's just revolving around you, that's the worst thing in the world. I mean, it hurts and everything's bad. But mark it down, you're going to get sick. These things are common to man. You ain't the only one ever gone through these things. It's just normal, everyday things that happen all over the world. And a lot of people have it a lot worse than you. But even the people who have it much worse are not alone. There are so many people out there that have it bad. I mean, you're talking about serious difficulties, serious tragedies, troubles and trials and afflictions and persecutions. In other words, tragedy is inevitable. It's going to happen in your life. You're going to lose loved ones. You're going to go through some very difficult times. You're going to lose a job. You're going to go into debt sometimes. You're going to not know how you're going to get out. Many times you're going to be faced with this point where you have to say, where you have to make a decision between trusting God and not trusting Him. Trusting God and despairing, or taking things into your own hands, or just plain committing suicide or whatever. That's the fact. Tragedy happens. There's another thing. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Something most people that ever are born refuse to recognize. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Stop and think about that. Every good gift is from above. Mankind likes to think that they somehow forged their own destiny. They somehow did it by themselves. You know, they're proud of getting to the moon. Or they're proud of overcoming polio or smallpox or all these things. Let me tell you something. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Mankind has nothing that it didn't receive. It got it from God. Everything you got from God. Somebody says, well, how come? You know, I saw a show, an old classic show called Shenandoah. And you know, the guy on Shenandoah, the old man, he's played by Jimmy Stewart. He comes in from the field at the beginning of the show and they all sit down, about 10 sons sitting around his table. And he says, okay, well, let's give grace. And so he gives grace, said, Lord, you know, we went out there, we planted, we sweated, we worked, we did everything. I don't know why we're giving you thanks, but anyway, that's the way it is. I'll give you thanks anyway. I have no idea why, but I'm giving you thanks. You see, What a fool. Who gave him the health to go out there and do it? Who made the sun burn bright? Who made it rain when the time was too and the time was right? Who was the one who created the corn in the first place that he planted? Who was the one who gave him life and gave him a mom and a dad that would raise him and teach him these things? Who gave him the understanding? Who gave him the strong back to make it work? Who gave him the wife that he had and that gave him the health and the blessing? Who gave him all the good gifts that he had? I'll tell you, it was God that gave him everything he had. And yet mankind refuses to give God thanks. You know how many people today, you just go to any fast food restaurant, just walk in there and just observe. They go or walk up to their place because they want fast food. They get it. They walk over there. They wolf it down. They throw their stuff in the trash if they do that, and they walk on out. Never once say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this fast food. You know, there's something wrong with this human world that refuses to acknowledge God is the source of every good thing we have. Whether it's health, whether it's freedom, whether it's prosperity, whether it's just plain food, you ought to be thankful to God. God is the source of every good thing. Now, this does not mean that everything that happens to you has a hidden meaning. I don't want you to get confused here. Doesn't mean that every crack in the road or every something, whatever black cat that walks across your path has some interior meaning. Just because every good gift comes from God doesn't mean you got to come up with some meaning out of everything that happens. I know some people who think that everything comes from God, including their dreams. And so every time they have a dream or a strange dream, they start trying to figure out what it means. You know, I've had some really strange dreams, and if I spend any time trying to figure out what they mean, I'd be wasting my time. There's no meaning. You don't have to look for a meaning in every single little instance, nor do you have to consider every little coincidence some type of a destiny thing. Man, you know, wake up. This world is a pretty complicated place, and God made you with a pretty complicated brain so you could understand some pretty complicated truths. He wants you to know that the source, at least the ultimate source of every good thing, comes from God, but don't get superstitious on Him. That's not what I'm trying to say. However, every good thing comes from God. You know, the Roman Catholic religion says a whole lot of good things come from the saints. They say it comes from Mary. Matter of fact, I've had them tell me that if it weren't for Mary, God would have destroyed us many, many years ago. You know, that's not only untrue and unbiblical, it's blasphemous. To think that God is our enemy and trying to destroy us and the only thing holding Him back is some creature named Mary. Let me tell you something, every good thing Mary ever had came from God. She could not have any good thing in her if it wasn't given by God. Mary is just a creature. Know the difference between a creature and the Creator. Know the difference and make a very clear difference in your thinking. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Another truth. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We could have gone to Job. We could have gone to innumerable other areas to prove this very fact. And this is a doctrine that's made clear. Nobody can touch you without passing in front of God first. Amen. Not even the devil can hurt you. He can't do anything to you. He can't try you or give you troubles or anything without passing in front of God his recommendation first. He has to go to God and say, I want to do this to this fella. And God has to say, okay, you can do that. And God always gives a limit. Did you know that nobody can hurt you? Not Satan, not the devils, not any human. Nobody can hurt you without God's approval. Without God giving the go-ahead. Without God saying, okay, up to here you can do something. This is a truth that you need to understand. You know, because it's real easy for you to think that when something happens to you, it's just plain bad luck. I mean, I know I'm that way. And you know, I don't like bad luck. I would never be a gambler. You'd never catch me gambling my money on dice, because dice never roll my way. They just don't roll my way. I think I'm jinxed or whatever. I just don't think dice are ever on my side. I don't think cards are on my side, whatever. I wouldn't be a gambler because I have notorious bad luck. Now my kids, I don't understand. They can roll exactly whatever dice they want. They're playing Monopoly or whatever. And they'll roll it and it'll hit just right. But not me. One thing that's hard for me to understand, or for me to comprehend, the hardest thing for me to comprehend is in every single little instance that happens to me, it could not have happened to me, no matter how bad it is, if God hadn't given the go-ahead. I know. You say, well, that sounds superstitious to me. No, it's just real simple. Satan wanted to hurt. He wanted to hurt Peter. And he said, and Jesus said, Satan desired you to sift you as wheat, and I gave the go-ahead. Isn't that an amazing thing? Yeah, how many times have you come to the place where you just throw up your hands in frustration thinking that boss or that whatever or that is just some unfair coincidence in life? No, that's not true. It's not true. Things have to pass right in front of God before they can get to you. Understand this truth. God is the one who gives the ultimate say-so, yes or no, if you're going to go through some type of tribulation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now there's so much in this verse that there's no way, I could just preach this verse and we just park right here and we wouldn't go any farther. But I'm not wanting to preach the whole thing. What I want, obviously you understand, all the things that happen to you are common. The things that happen to you, it's happened to somebody else before you. You're not the only person that's ever suffered. You're not the only person that ever lost a loved one. You're not the only person that ever lost a job or ever had a business venture go under. And you're not the only person that ever had a bad sickness or a difficulty or died young. You're not the only one. So, it's common to man. However, what I want you to see in this verse is it says, God will, with the temptation, make a way for you to escape. Now, okay, that's a great promise. You know something? If God gives you some type of a temptation or lets some temptation come and hit you, some type of a trial that gives you some serious tragedy or serious trouble or serious difficulty or affliction or persecution or whatever, if God lets it happen, he said not only would he not ever let it be more than you could bear, but he would also provide you a way to bear it. He would give you some way, a means of escape. Somehow, you're going to be able to handle it. Now, that's an interesting fact. But notice what it says about God. It says that God is personally involved in all of your trials. Isn't that an amazing thought? God is personally involved. He's actually maneuvering things to make sure you can handle this. I know it seems like there's nobody in control. It seems like the whole thing is just out of control and things are happening that are just destroying you, and you can actually throw up your hands in despair and say, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. There's nobody helping me. I've got nowhere to turn. But that's not true. It's very simple. God said, I'm going to make a way. Every time you're tempted, I'm going to make a way and make sure you can bear it. That means God is personally involved in your temptations and in your trials. Now that might be hard for you to believe, especially at the spur of the moment. Look at Job 37 verse 23. Another few of my favorite verses. Job 37:23 says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. I want you to understand that God is almighty and you cannot understand all of his reasons. But notice this, what it's saying here, God has reasons. Now that's hard for you to believe, isn't it? That there's some reason behind what's happening to you? There's some reason behind the sickness you're going through. Some reason. God doesn't expect you to understand all of His reasons. He says right here, you cannot find Him out. But the point is that way behind the scenes, somehow, somewhere, there is a purpose to everything you go through in this life. There is a purpose. Can you catch that truth? There's a reason behind it. You think it's a total waste and it has no possible necessity, no reason behind it. It seems so unreasonable what's happening to you. So unfair, or so out of control, so coincidental, so everything you want to say, but the Bible says there's a reason behind it and you can't find it out. However, the Bible gives us a whole lot of ideas what these reasons are. I can't mention them all, but I'm going to mention a few. Notice Romans 2:24. Romans chapter 2 verse 24 says, Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I had a lady one time come up to me and say, I don't know why God is so mean to me. I don't know why God makes everything happen wrong for me. I don't know why I have to suffer so much. And I started, you know, asking her some questions. I said, you know, I haven't noticed that God's that way. I've noticed that God's pretty good to people. I've noticed that God gives us, you know, gives us all kinds of blessings. And it looks to me like she was a pretty good-sized lady. You know, I said, it looks to me like you've had some pretty good blessings in your life. You're not suffering. I mean, you're not starving, at least. And she said, yeah, I know. And she started telling me all her troubles. And it turns out she was drunk. Slightly drunk, and she told me that she has a problem with alcohol, she's a drunkard, and that she told me that she's done this, and she's done that, and she's done all these things, and how all of these things have come together, and then she wonders why God's afflicting her. I said, ma'am, I don't understand why you're talking like this to God. You need to have just a little bit more understanding. The fact is, everything bad that's happened to you happened because of your sin. And do you know that God actually sends, or at least allows to happen, terrible tragedies in order to make men repent? Amen. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. You think that God is just allowing these terrible earthquakes and all kinds of things happening everywhere in the world. You say, how could God do that? I'll tell you how. God is looking for men to repent. Amen. You say, that sounds like God is cruel. No, it's the goodness of God that's leading you to repentance. I don't know how many people can give the same testimony that God broke them until finally they repented and then God blessed them. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happened in your life? That things that God actually broke you until you finally turned around to Him and said, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right, I give up. That's not anger, that's not cruelty, that is goodness of God leading men to repentance. I don't know why men can't trust this. What a tremendous blessing that God would actually deal in the affairs of men. Most men can't understand it. However, that is the reason why He does it. Look at another one. Psalms 83, verse 16. Psalms 83, verse 16 says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek Thy name, O Lord. Do you know another reason why? It's because God is looking for people who are so happy without Him, He wants them to start looking for Him. And you know something? People don't look for Him until something bad happens. Isn't that amazing how people with a full belly and a prosperous job and everything going right and health and family and good, everything going just good for them, that they just don't have any time for God. They're just too busy and it just doesn't seem important. But you just let something bad happen to them, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden they're seeking God. Something's got to happen. Just let somebody tell them they might have cancer, or let them tell, you know, somebody tell them that something bad's happening to them, or they're losing a loved one, or something, or they lose a loved one, or something happens to them, and bang, they're starting to look for God. Why does God let these things happen? He wants men to seek Him. He's wanting to be searched out as if for buried treasure. That's what He's looking for. Somebody to seek Him out. And you know what He says? He observes all the world. And there's none that seek God. There's none that seek God. There's not a soul on earth that is interested enough, just in his own plain nature, interested enough in God to actually look for Him. But you know what it says? It says that God deals in their hearts and He breaks them and He afflicts them, not because He wants to afflict, but because He wants them to seek Him out. That's what happened to you. If you found God, it's because God forced you to seek Him out. He did something to you to make you seek Him out. I talked to a young man. I was preaching out in a colonia with John Castillo in Irapuato. And we were preaching up on the railroad tracks. And we preached and had a whole pretty good crowd. And I was talking to some people. And a lady come up to me. She says, I want you to come pray for my son. I said, I'll be there as soon as I get done talking to these people. She said, okay, I'll be waiting for you over there at the corner. I said, okay. So I got done talking to these people, and she was sitting there watching me, making sure I didn't get away. And so as soon as I got done talking with those people, I walked over to her and I said, okay, take me to your son. So we went over to her son, and her son was blind. He was about 40 years old, I guess, 35, 40 years old, blind. And so I went in and started talking to him and asking him about his life. And they told me what had happened. They said that one day he started having headaches or whatever. I'm not sure what it was. But then he started going blind, and so they went to doctors. And the doctors did everything they could to keep him from going blind, but he went blind anyway. And so then they started going to curanderos, which are basically witches. And so he started going to these curanderos, seeing if they could, you know, break an egg over something. I don't know how they do it, but they do some weird stuff and, you know, burn a little candle here and do something here. And they make some type of a hex or a vex, or I don't know what they do anyway, to try to cure the guy. And that didn't work. So, you know, then they went to before they went to the curandero, they went to the cura, which is the priest. They went to the priest, and the priest, there's a special priest there in Irapuato that does healings. And so, anyway, they did that, and he couldn't help them. Then they went to the curandero, to the witch, and he couldn't help him. So then they started going to several different Pentecostal churches there in town, because they had healing meetings, and they went there, and they even had special men come in from other places, and they all put their hands on him and knocked him backwards and sat on him and did all kinds of things to him, and they did something to try to heal him. But whatever happened, he didn't get healed. And you know what he finally did? He finally saw a preacher out there preaching on a railroad track and said, "Mom, go get him. I want him to pray for me." And I asked him, I said, "You know, how long you been blind?" He said, "This has been 3 years now." And I said, "How were you before you were blind?" He said, "No," he said, "I wasn't living right." He said, "I was a drunk. I did this and I did that." And he told me every bad thing in his life. And I said, "And since you've been blind, what have you been doing?" He said, "I just been sitting here, not doing anything, and just, you know, looking for some way to get healed." I said, "In other words, the whole time you had your sight, you didn't look for God. But ever since you lost your sight, you've been looking for God." He said, "Yeah, that's basically the truth." I said, "Well, then no, I won't pray for you. I think you're better off blind." You know, that just took him back. I said, "I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for you to not be blind." I said, "I think you're much better off blind. I think you ought to be just as happy as you can be that God struck you blind. I think you ought to think of it as the greatest blessing that ever happened in your life, because you were headed for hell, and now you have a chance to find God, because you've been looking for it." You know that men will not look for God until God strikes them blind, or strikes them down, or hurts them, or does something hard to them. There's none that seeketh after God. And you know what the Bible says? "He was found of them that sought me not." Amen. Found of them that sought me not. Let me tell you something. I know you feel like, you know, that God is close to you and you can go to Him anytime you want. But the fact is, you don't have it in you to look for Him. You're just as satisfied as you can be without God in your wicked, small, insignificant life that's going to peter away in just a few years. And then you're going to wonder, "How come God gave me so little when He gave you all of those years to seek Him and you never did?" Except when He gives you some serious trouble, and then you're broken, and then you say, "Lord, help me. Do something for me. Oh, Lord, I need some help. I'm in pain, or I've got a tragedy, or I'm hurting. Somehow help me." And then you're going to complain that God did that to you? No, that's not wise. I told him that. You know something? I was preaching that very same man's testimony one time, and another blind man was walking by. This blind man stood up in the meeting, in one of our meetings, after he'd gotten saved and what have you. He was still blind. He stood up in the meeting and said, "I want to thank the Lord that He made me blind. I want to thank the Lord." He said, "The best thing God ever did to me was make me blind." He said, and happened to be another blind man walking with his wife through that park and overheard this guy, you know, hollering, saying this thing, and said, "I just want to thank the Lord." He said, "If I had never been struck blind, then I would have never sought God, and I would have died and gone to hell." He said, "But now that the Lord made me blind," he says, "I can finally see." This was his testimony. Right there in the park, he was preaching, a blind man preaching, by memory. I had taken some tapes that I'd given him of the New Testament, and he had heard the New Testament, and he was quoting the Bible. And this other blind man walking by, a bitter old man, hated his father because his father didn't take him to the best medics. Hated the medics because they made him lose his sight. He hated just about everybody in the whole wide world he hated. But he heard that man, and he came over there and sat down within earshot, not close enough for us to know that he was there listening. But he came several weeks, one after another. Finally, he said he wanted to talk to me. They had the courage to walk over and talk to me. And he said he was blind, and he said, "I want to talk to you." So I went over and visited him in his house. And there in his house, I was dealing with it, and he was saying, you know, and he started telling me all the hatred that he had for his wife. I mean, for his father and for his mother and for the doctors that made him go blind and for this system and that system and everything else that had happened. And because this was bad and that other thing was bad. And I said, man, I tell you what, you're so bitter against everybody and you don't realize it was God that made you blind. You have no idea that it was God that did all these things to you. You have no idea that it's God trying to get you to settle down your heart and lose all that bitterness and somehow come to Him and say you're sorry and ask forgiveness and get right with God. You're so bitter about losing your sight. He was a 65-year-old man, lost his sight about 10 years ago, a year, 10 years before. This man was a bitter old man. But you know something? He got saved. He got saved and said, you know, you're right. He's still somewhat of a bitter old man. You know, it's hard to change him completely. But you know, he says he's saved. He says he understands now that it was God that did it for him. Let me tell you something. I know you feel like that you and God are just like, you know, two peas in a pod. I'm not sure. Maybe you feel like you're just that close. I don't know. But the fact is, as long as you're comfortable, as long as you got a full belly, as long as everything's going right for you, both your parents alive, you've got everything provided for you, you will not appreciate what God's done for you. You will not seek Him out. He does things to make men seek Him. Look what He says in Job 13:15. Job 13:15. Other reasons, I'm just mentioning a few reasons, there are others besides these, but I want to mention a few reasons why God does these things. 13:15 in Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, and I will maintain mine own ways before Him. You know something, there's another reason why God gives you some trouble, because He's looking for faith. And He insists on testing faith. The Bible talks about the trial of your faith being more precious than gold over there in Peter. The fact is, God is looking for tested faith that just shines brighter than gold. Here He put Job through a terrible thing, and Job came out saying, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Have you thought about the contradiction in those terms? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? How can it be more contradictory than that? If He kills me, I'm still going to trust Him. You know, can you imagine saying that about, you know, a policeman? Yeah, well, if he kills me, I'll still trust him. No, man, if he kills you, he's not worth trusting. If he points a gun at you, he's not worth trusting. Don't trust anybody comes up and points a gun at you and tries it like that. But Job could say that about God. Even if he kills me, I'm going to go to my death trusting him. You see, because it has to do with the testing of your faith. And God finds that to be beautiful and precious and rich. Something worthwhile, testing your faith. Romans 5, verse 3. Reasons why. You can't find him out. You're not going to understand everything. You won't know why he does to you what he does to you. He's trying to test your faith. But you can rest assured that there are reasons behind everything he does. It tells you that there are reasons behind every single day of creation. It tells you why he did it and how he did it. And you know something? It's so intermixed and so intertwined that you cannot find it all out. But there were reasons. There were reasons. He made the sun for a reason. He made the moon for a reason. Made everything that he made it for a reason. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You can always tell an immature young man by the fact that he had never gone through anything. You know, I've seen people throw away money like it was nothing, because they didn't have to earn it. If they'd had to earn it, they wouldn't throw it away. You know what you find out on the mission field? You don't give away Bibles. It's not even worth giving away New Testaments. Why? Because they don't appreciate them. You give them away, they'll just lose them. They'll set them down. They'll throw them down. They'll put them on a stack somewhere. I'm telling you, it's an honest truth. If you just give something away, people don't appreciate it. And the fact is, your children, if all you do is ever just give them stuff, and they have all that they need, they never have to work for it or earn it or know what it means to lose it, well, they're never going to mature. They're never going to learn. They'll never understand what it means to earn something and appreciate it and know the value of something. But if you make them earn it, I mean, if you make them work for it, I'm telling you, then they're going to appreciate it. Man, if they work 6 hours for that $2 you gave them, you think that's too much. Okay. If they work, I saw several bad grimaces when I said that. Okay. If they work 2 hours for that $2 you gave them, boy, I really am cheap. I didn't know that, but I am. If they work hours for the money you give them, if you give them an allowance for nothing at all, well, then they're not going to appreciate it. But if they have to work to get it, if they have to do something, they have chores they got to accomplish, they got to do something, and they know that it's related, well, you know something? They'll appreciate that allowance. They'll appreciate what you do for them. You know what it says here? It says when you go through tribulation, it gives you patience. And it works on endurance, and it works on all these other things, experience and faith and all these good qualities that we appreciate in people. Boy, there's nothing smaller than a character that never had to do anything for himself. Amen. That never had to earn his own way or do his own thing, has no sense of responsibility. Why? He's so small, he's never had to do anything for himself. He's never had to learn it. He's never had to go through any hardship. But I tell you what, you see somebody who's gone through the fire. You see somebody who's gone through some trouble. You see somebody who's actually had to bear the burden. You know something? You find a man that's worth talking to. You find a woman that's had to go through some serious difficulties in her life, and you'll find there's some experience there worth getting out of her. You ought to talk to some of these old folks, you young people. You ought to talk to some of these old folks. Get some experience out of them. And there's another reason. Look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. We can't discover him all. There's no way we can understand everything that he does. But notice what it says here. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. It says the righteous are dying. People who are living right, things going bad for them. People who are merciful, treated other people well and done the right thing and lived upright, and people aren't even noticing, but they're just dying off. And nobody knows why they're dying off. This is what was happening in the days of Isaiah. He said, have you guys noticed? The righteous are dying. Notice, they're dying. Look at that. Here's a righteous man. He just died. This other righteous man died. You know, you say, this is a terrible tragedy. No, he says, nobody's considering that the Lord's taking him away just in time. He's taking him away in order to save him from some other worse tragedy, something that's worse than death. Do you think there's anything worse than death? You know what? You know that I don't know what it is, 90% of all the medical bills are spent in the last 6 months of a person's life? Wow, you know, somebody's doing an awful lot of spending and suffering and being operated on and all kinds of things just to save yourself for another 6 months. That seems that doesn't seem too bright. However, you know what it means? It means that somebody thinks that there's nothing worse than death. There's an awful lot of things worse than death. There's a lot of things worse than death. The Bible makes it clear. In fact, you're going to die anyway. How you die is many times mentioned as more important than when you die. Whether you die nobly, whether you die with honor, whether you die in righteousness, whether you die uprightly. I was just reading a book today about Galileo who retracted all of his truth so that he could live, and he only lived another year or two. He lived another year or two confined in house arrest. You know how much better off he'd have been if he had just said, no, what I've said is true. What I've said is true. But to save his life, he was a 70-year-old man, to save his life just for another year or two and be confined to house arrest. He never could leave that house again. He was locked up for the rest of his life. He recanted everything that he had taught so he wouldn't be burned at the stake. Man, I can't think of a more fitting end to your life to be burned at the stake if you live 70 years. Man, go for it. Let it go. That's a tremendous honor that many people have actually coveted. I don't covet it, but there's many people that have coveted it. You guys go right on ahead. I'll pray for you. Now back to our text. He says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. You know, the Bible makes it clear that God doesn't care about the rest of his creation. Think about it. He says it in these words, doth God care for oxen? And the obvious answer is no, he's not worried about oxen. He says he put a law in the Old Testament saying you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, an ox that's walking on the corn to break it up so that you can make tortillas out of it or whatever you're going to make out of it, if you got an ox treading it out, you're not allowed to put a muzzle on its so that it can't eat the corn. You can't muzzle it. You got to let it eat whatever corn it wants. And some people might be foolish enough to think that God's really worried about oxen because he really wants oxen to have a good life. Well, obviously that's not the case. First of all, because God said that's not the case. But second of all, because God says that they're created for our use. He even tells you that you can kill them and eat them. He says that's a good thing to do. So what I'm trying to tell you is that God is not worried about oxen. And God's not, I guarantee you, God's not worried about the stars. You know, they just come and go. They just come and go. They're born and they die all the time. They're finding new ones all the time in the heavens. They find ones that die all the time, every day. They're coming up with new things like that. Let me tell you something. God's not so worried about the stars. It's obvious that God's not too worried about the moon. Look how much it got beat up by meteorites. Man, it's just torn up. You see all those craters everywhere. Or maybe it's volcanism. I don't know what God's not too worried about these things. But you know what it says? God cares about you. God cares for you. You see, this is an abiding mystery. This to me is an abiding mystery. I cannot figure this out. This does not make sense to me. That God cares. You understand what that word means, cares. He cares. Surely you understand the difference. Now you understand human nature. Human nature, if God hadn't put something physical, I don't know what it is exactly, but God put some natural affinity that we have to our children. If it weren't so, let me tell you something, there would be the humankind would not care about anything on earth. They are so uncaring and unnaturally affected. They cannot love, it seems like, unless God had put something in them to make them naturally affected to their own children. And even so, even with a natural affection, people are capable of leaving their children in dumpsters to let them die. They're capable of killing their unborn child just to avoid the shame or the problem of being an unwed mother. Yes, they are. They are capable of living their life as a fornicator, leaving children all over the place, and never going back to tell them who their father is or even caring to take care of them. It's a wicked thing the way men are, how they don't have natural affection, not even for their wife, not even for their children, nor their grandchildren. What a wicked world this place is. How can we understand a God like this that can say, look at these men that are so vile and wicked. They're like worms. They're like the most vile creatures that ever walk on the face of the earth. You want to talk about the most cruel creature? Look at a little child. They are cruel beyond imagination. Cruel. And yet God says, He cares for you. That God could care. That God would say, I care about you. I care for you, He said. What a tremendous thing. Now notice, and I don't believe this for a second. I don't believe God cares about your trifling complaints. I think, you know, God hates murmur. He talks over there in Jude about the murmurers and complainers, and He puts them right in there about those evil, sensual, sexual fornicators and wicked men. He puts right in there, He says, complainers and murmurers. You know what I think? I think there's way too much complaining and murmuring. What was it that got God so mad at the people that were wandering around in the desert? They always murmured and complained. They never were satisfied or thankful for what God gave them, murmuring and complaining all the time. Don't you think for a second that God cares about your pitiful little small complaints? And I say this understanding that some people might take it wrong. I just think some of you complain too much about things that have no meaning whatsoever. You go to God and you say, oh Lord, I got this problem, I got this other problem. I think God cares about you, but not about your trifling complaints. I think you need to raise yourself up to a different level sometimes and understand who God is and what He's done for you and just how good you have it. Perhaps you need to recognize God's hand in all of your life before you start complaining to Him about these small things. But let me tell you something. It says He does care about your real troubles. You got real troubles? He cares. You say, that's hard. I don't understand. It doesn't seem like He cares. Let me tell you something. You've got to understand it by faith. You've got to look forward. You've got to look past what you can see with your eyes. And you've got to understand that God cares. He actually cares about what's happening to you. No, you say, if He cared, why would He let it happen? Well, I've just told you. He lets it happen for an innumerable amount of reasons that you cannot possibly understand until you get on the other side. But you can, by faith, understand that He cares about you in your troubles. God cares about your real troubles. These troubles include persecution. You know, the Bible says that all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. I know an awful lot number of Christians who suffer real persecution. Now, in the States, it's less, much less. Real persecution is much less in the States because there's a real tolerant attitude of every silly thing in the United States. And so I understand. But you know, we're ministering in Mexico. Many people, in order to be a Christian, have to lose their family. They suffer persecution. But you know, God cares about them. They have to make that step of faith even young. They have to make that step, young in the Lord, they have to make the step of faith to realize God cares about these things that are happening to me in my persecution. You know, the Bible talks about perils. You're in danger, and the Bible says He cares about your perils, and He's walking with you. In the water, He says, I'll take care of you, and I'll stay with you, and I'll be there with you in all of your perils and all your problems. You get worried about dangers and difficulties. The Bible says He's there, and He cares about all your problems. That's an amazing thing. What about infirmity? You know, I think probably this is one of the biggest things that we have to deal with, especially in America, since we have a tremendous blessing by God from the freedom that He's given us and all the freedom from persecution and whatever. But let me tell you something, just about everybody's got to go through this one. You're going to go through some infirmity. And I'm not talking about small infirmities. You got a cold, you know, and you feel grouchy and you want to complain. That's not what I'm talking about. There are some real infirmities and everybody's going to suffer them. At least I don't know anybody that actually goes through all of life without ever suffering anything real a real infirmity, a real sickness. But you know something? God says He's right there in the midst of your infirmity. You got some problem? You have to believe that God is right there, even in the midst of terrible infirmity, even pain that destroys. Let me tell you something. God says He cares even about your infirmities. It seems like it's too much to bear sometimes. He says, no, it's not. I'm right here and I'm bearing it with you. In fact, one time, Paul said, Lord, you know, take this one thing away. It's really hindering me. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. It's a way for you to experience His grace. And even Paul said, I glory in my infirmities because I want to know His power. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I'll even glory in my infirmities. And you know something? The Bible talks about grief. Grief and losing relatives. Grief and losing loved ones. Grief and having lost relatives. The Bible talks about grief that God understands. And you know what He's telling you in all of these things? Every single one of these things, and we could go to all these verses, but I won't. What I'm going to tell you is every single one of these things, whether it's persecution or perils or difficulties or infirmities, or whether it's that you've lost a loved one and you are grieving and you don't know how to handle it, let me tell you something. There's no way to take away the grief out of a person's heart. There's no way. Only God can comfort a grieving heart. But you know what the Bible says? He comforts them. He comforts us in our sorrows. And the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't sorrow like those that have no hope. It's a different thing for a Christian because he has God that cares about all his troubles. You know what the problem is? That people go through life thinking that God is not in control or that God doesn't care. That God actually has no bearing, that God is not doing any of these things to you. If you had enough faith to realize that all of these things that happen to you, not only is God in control, but God cares. There's one more thing you got to understand. God wants you to talk to Him. Casting all your care upon Him. He's saying, talk to me. I want you to tell me about your care. Not miserable, petty little things. I understand what I'm saying. But He wants to hear you talk to Him about your real problems. I know this is a difficult thing because, you know, it's hard to tell what's real problems and what's not real problems, especially when you haven't had any real problems, you know? But the truth is, you're going to go through some real problems, and you've got to get this down in your head even before it happens. That when it happens, it was not a surprise to God. God had it in His control the entire time, and God was doing it all, and God is moving even at that moment, and that God actually cares about what's happening to you. But at the final end, you've got to come to the conclusion that God wants to hear about your complaints. He wants to hear about your problems. You know, that's not the same way with people. People don't want to hear about your problems. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed how people don't want to hear about your problems. In fact, I'll give you a good piece of advice. If you've got pain, don't tell anybody about it. You'd be better off. You'll find out you have less friends the more people you tell about your pain. That's the honest truth. Now, you old folks want to get together and compare old battle scars and how many pills you got to take. Well, okay, that's fine. I understand. I mean, maybe it's not fine. Maybe that's wrong too. Let me tell you something though. God cares. Nobody else cares. The chances are your wife would just as soon not hear about your aches and pains. The chances are the whole world would be better off if nobody knew you were sick. Amen. You'd probably be better off if nobody knew you were sick. But that's not the way it is with God. He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. It's not that nobody cares about you in the world. It's just that God can care. God has the ability to care about all of your problems, all of your serious difficulties. There's only four things that I want to tell you about this. I want to tell you, first of all, that you need to recognize God's hand in everything that happens. You need to recognize, you need to acknowledge who it is that's doing this to you. It's time for you to quit thinking that it's just an accident, that just something just happened to me, and I just have terrible bad luck. That's not the case. It's God that did it to you. It's God. If He didn't do it to you, He's the one who allowed it to happen. He's the one that's doing the whole thing, moving your whole life, doing everything. He's involved in everything that happens to you. You need to recognize God's hand. Quit accusing, quit complaining, quit whining, recognize this is God. And if you know it's God, it's a lot easier to handle. There's another thing you need to do. You need to submit to God. You need to recognize that God has the right to do anything He wants to you. He could make you just a knob, a scab, a knot on your head. He could make you anything He wanted to make you. He could make you a wart anywhere He wanted to make you, all over the earth. He could make you nothing. And He has the right. You got no right to complain and say, God, who or what are you doing this to me? I deserve better. No, you don't deserve anything. God created you. God can do anything He wants to with you. If He wanted to make you just a little picture on a wall, He can do that. If He wanted to put you in pain for all of your life, He can do that too. God has the right. You need to learn how to submit to God. You gotta say, Lord, you do anything you want to me. You're God and I'm nothing. You're God, and the only reason I exist or have any understanding or any being at all is because your grace gave it to me. You need to submit to God, just like Job can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You need to trust God. Not only submit to him, you need to trust him. He's smarter than you. How many kids would have done better if they'd have trusted their father? Just trust your mother. How many times does Proverbs say, if you just obey the commandments? You know, your parents know better than you. That's the honest truth. Let me tell you something else. God knows better than you. God knows more about your troubles than you know. You say, well, I don't know why somebody had to die. I don't know why this thing had to happen. I just don't know why. I don't understand. You don't have to understand why. All you have to do is know who you're trusting. You got to know who it does it. Just like that old song says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who he is. And if you know who he is, you can trust him. You can say, I'll give him my life and everything else. You know something else? When he takes away what is the most dearest thing to you, so that you could just say, here, Lord, is there anything else you want? Here it all is. Give it. I'll give it all to you because I got nothing to hold back from you. You're God and you can do anything you want. Let me tell you something. This is a whole lot closer to home than you think. You need to get this settled in your heart. God is, first of all, God. He does what he pleases. You ought to submit. But God is also good, and you can trust him. And the fourth thing I want to tell you is that you need to talk to God. You need to talk to God about all of these difficulties that you have. It's not enough for you just to try to be strong and bear them by yourself. God does not expect you to grieve alone. He does not expect you to carry burdens all by yourself. He doesn't expect you to clam up and just keep yourself and be strong and just trust him without ever saying a word. You know what God expects? He expects you to talk to him. This is an amazing thing because, you know, it's hard to understand. But if you would ever come to this point that God actually wants to hear what you have to say, if you could come to the point of submitting to him, acknowledging him and submitting to him and trusting him, and then what you say to him, it would bless his heart. It would bless his heart if you come to him and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I got problems and I need you. Lord, I got problems and I can't bear them alone. Lord, I'm weak and you're strong. All of these things that you tell God in the time of your biggest troubles and your difficulties and your trials and your persecutions and everything that happens to you, that's real. God says, talk to me. I want to hear about it. And you know something? God responds. God actually responds. You have to talk to God when you have these problems. The real problem is people don't talk to God. They'll complain to everybody else, but they won't talk to God. They won't talk to who actually can change the future. They don't talk to God who can do all these things. One time he says, you have not because you ask not. I talked to a fellow one time. He said, you know, I just never have enough money to pay my bills. I said, have you asked? He said, what do you mean? Well, have you asked the Lord for enough money to pay your bills? No. Why not? Well, I just never thought about it. So you know what he did? He started asking. And he said, you know something? Ever since I started asking, I've had enough to pay my bills. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Let me tell you something. A lot of times you carry burdens that you don't have to carry. You don't have to walk through life carrying these burdens. You don't have to walk through life grieving. I talked to a young couple. We're not saved. Their father was saved and they've been witness to him for a long time. They lost a little baby. This little baby had lived about 15 days and then died. Suddenly they have no idea why. And of course I went through this basic same study with them, showing them that you got to learn to trust God even when it's difficult. These people were not saved. Remember this. They were not saved. And she was a very strong Catholic. He wasn't anything, but she was a strong Catholic. And her parents were very angry because he, coming from his father's background, who was a Protestant, had not baptized the baby. And so they were extremely worried that, you know, this baby was going to wind up in hell because he wasn't baptized. And of course, I gave them the comforting scriptures and showed them what God says about, you know, he has everybody in his hands and nobody can say that God didn't pass in front of him and be judged righteously and full of mercy and truth, and gave him all the comforting that I could give him. But I told him at the very last and at the very final end, you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to decide that the God who made you and set you on this earth and gave you all these things, that God is worthy of your trust. That you can say, God, whatever you decide. You know, it's going to be difficult sometimes. Sometimes you're going to come to a point in your life where you're going to say, Lord, I have no idea how I can do this. I can't go on. I can't handle this. I don't want to even go out of the doors. I don't want to do anything. But you're going to have to talk to God and say, Lord, you're the one I got to trust. You're the one I have to trust. I got nowhere else to turn. This is the final part. This is the final step I can take without you. You're the one who's got to go the rest of the way with me. You see, because God is doing this for that purpose. If it weren't for these tragedies and these difficulties, men would not seek him. Men would not walk with him and fellowship with him. Men would just enjoy their life oblivious to his desire for fellowship, for his desire to talk to you and to comfort you and to fill you with his spirit and to walk with you in serious difficulties. And you know something? To be proud of you. God never gets a chance to be proud of you because you never go to him. You never rest on him. You never lean on him. You never trust him. Let me tell you something. God cares about you. I remember one time I was going through some serious difficulty and God came to me with that verse. I was mad at God, angry at God. Why did you do this to me, Lord? Why did you do this to me? I don't understand. I was angry. You gave and then you took away and I could not understand. And you know something? The verse came to me, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Can you believe that he cares for you? Can you trust that even in this time that God would actually be saying to you personally, I care about you. Whatever happens to you, trust this. I care about you. And I get on my knees and I say, Lord, if you care about me, then I give you everything that I've got. There's nothing I hold back from you for the rest of my life. Anything you want, you take. Because if you care about me, then I'm going to trust you. That's a difficult thing to come to. Let me tell you something. It's just going to be very difficult if you wait till that day to get it settled in your mind. Settle in your mind today that God cares about you and you can cast all your care on him. There's no better person to put your trust in. Let's bow your heads. You know the Lord cares about you too. I know, you know, you can't see him. You don't know him. All you know is what somebody says about him in the Bible. But I think you know this is true. I think the Lord has actually witnessed to your spirit that this is true. You know God cares about you. He made you in his image and he cares about you. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you even know what that means. But I think you know in the very depth of your heart that God cares about you. Not that you deserve it, but you know he cares about you. If you're not saved today and you want to get saved, you want to know, you want to come to God, you want to finally surrender to a God that gave his life for you, that actually shed his blood to save you, and that actually today is saying, trust me, give me your life. If you want to be saved, you can be saved this very night. You don't have to walk out of here an enemy of God or ignoring him all your life. God does all kinds of things to get you to turn to him. If you're not saved in here this night, you're not saved and you don't know what it means, but you want to know more. You want us to pray for you this night. You want God. You want to know God. I ask you to raise your hand right now. Nobody's looking. You just raise your hand because we're going to pray for you right now. Anybody in here who's not saved and wants to be saved and wants to know how, raise your hand. We're going to pray for you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we trust you. Lord, there's nobody else we can trust. We know that you're the one who made us and you're the one that's good. And we know that we can trust you and that you are trustworthy. Lord, we submit ourselves to you today. We know that everything you do is good. We know that you've never made a mistake in all of the history of man. You've never made a mistake and that you've done the right things every time. Lord, we also know that you've got wonderful things prepared for all those that love you. And we trust you, Lord. And sometimes it's difficult, Lord, but right now, tonight, all of us here in this room, we're saying, Lord, we trust you and we're going to trust you. And we give you the right to do what you please with us. We know that you have that right. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, and we acknowledge every good thing that came from you. Lord, we thank you for the life and the blessing and the forgiveness and every good thing you've given us. And now, Lord, we commend the rest of our lives in your hand, promising to trust you, Lord. And I ask you to bless, Lord, anyone here in this room that's not saved. You'd touch their life. You'd touch their heart. You'd save their souls. You'd make them, you'd draw them to yourself as only you can do. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.